Paul was on the road to Damascus to put Christians in prison for believing. And the Lord touched him, knocked him to the ground, and he came to know him. He came to know him very well. Then he did some preaching and so forth, and then he went out into the desert, and he was there for about 3 years. And the Lord gave him a gospel message that wasn't known to others. I think what he has here is the book of Romans. The book of Romans gave him so much information on what the Christian life is, what this new covenant is. So we've been looking at some of this. We found out that the whole world is sinful. All are sinners. There's not one righteous, no, not even one. And then we learned also that there's salvation. Salvation in Jesus Christ in chapter 3. And then in 4 and 5, we learned about that salvation. How we get it, what we do with it, all that. And then you think, well, that's it. You know, hey, we're all going to heaven, let's go. No, he has more chapters. That's only 5 chapters out of 16. And so today we're starting with a reference to how we overcome sin, because that was the problem. Sin was a problem. And now we are going to see how our attitude towards sin is changed and is going to be changing as we go along. Now, first we want to see in verses 12 to 14 of chapter 6, sin, the old monarch, the one who was in charge of us, is now defeated. There's a physical principle involved here in verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lusts. You know that when you were saved, you were forgiven of your sins. You have a righteous standing before God, but that does not mean that you could not possibly sin any longer. No. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your bodies. Sin expresses itself through our body members. You don't sin by just standing there. The body members. We teach children this in very simple terms, you know. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little feet, where you go. There's a Savior up above watching over us in love. Be careful, little feet, where you go. You know, little simple things like that. Something they can understand. It's not only the feet, but the hands, the mouth, the ears, so forth. So we teach adults, though, in a more profound terms. Three monkeys. You know the three monkeys? You do? What's that? Huh? You got it. Isn't that profound? What it's doing is getting across the very same thing. That you can see, your eyes can cause sin. Your ears. Don't listen to that sin. Don't look at that sin. Don't speak that sin. All of that. So, unbelievers have no choice. You know, they're still under the monarch. They're still swayed by that big champion of the evil. But believers do have a choice. And verse 13 is going to show us how. We have a choice whether to sin or not. We could sin, but he gives us the principles involved in not sinning, not giving up that sin. That moral principle says this, verse 39. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. You're responsible for what your members do, hands, feet, and so forth. As an unbeliever, you're at the mercy of sin. Under the law, you can't keep the law. You know that nobody ever kept the law except Jesus. You can't do it. It's impossible. Law was not given to correct anything. It was given to make sin real, make sin obvious. So you can't do that. So he says, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. You can stop doing that. So you sin, not just you, but everyone is in the same boat. All sinned in Adam, and all commit sin. The unbelievers under the law, he can't do that. So he can't keep the law, but he must keep the law. So there's a physical principle, there's a moral principle, There's also a spiritual principle. And there are certain ways to apply the spiritual principle. And that is this. Give in to God's will. 13b. How do I do that? How do I not present myself, my members, to sin? Present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. See, you make that decision after salvation. It's not a part. Many people preach that as a part of it. You come down and you believe in Jesus, accept Jesus, and promise Him you'll never do that again. But that's not salvation. That is Christian living. So, he says, present yourselves to God at the time after salvation. It could be at the same time, but you have to understand that it's not a part of it. You don't have to do that in order to get saved. The reason for that is this. If I come to Jesus and I say, He's going to give me salvation if I tell Him, if I promise I'll never do that again. Well, what happens then if I do that again? Obviously, I lose my salvation. No, salvation is faith in Jesus Christ alone. So we present ourselves to God at a time after salvation. Remember the time when I did this. I learned this in college, and I was old. But I remember the missionary preached that, and oh yeah, and I did. So Paul tells us how to present ourselves following salvation. He does that in chapter 12. Now see, he's going to start over here. He's giving all this information, all this. And then he gets to chapter 12 and he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What are the mercies of God? All this up over here. All that he said up until chapter 1 through 11. Because of all that he's done, I beseech you therefore, present yourselves. I beseech you therefore, brothers. Ah, they're believers. I beseech you therefore, believers. Brethren, it includes a sister too. You make the decision, I will serve sin, I will serve God. And you make it as a decisive, one-time decision. Do it. Promise to do it. Then, from then on, when each temptation faces me, something comes along me and it's sin. I should not do that. It's against God's word. And I say, should I do that or not? No! You just said you're going to follow the Lord. No, I made that decision, and I make my decision individual time based on what I said before, based on that decision before the Lord. And He'll remind me of it. I'll remind myself. So, we are to do that. Face the decision with the idea, I have committed myself to the Lord. My members are the Lord's. Everything belongs to Him. I will not do that. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 25-27 says this, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. They do it to obtain a perishable crown. And what he's saying is that the Olympic Games, Mount Olympus, Greece, they would train and train and train. They kept all the bad things out. They ate well, all of that, training and all kinds of exercise, ready for the Olympics, ready for the prize. They wanted to get that little wreath. It was a wreath of flowers. What happens to the wreath of flowers? It dies. They do it, he says, for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, and thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. Shadow boxer. That's no fight. Nobody there. I discipline my body, I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become, King James says, cast away. And I might not become disqualified. Disqualified for what? Salvation? No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about rewards. We're talking about crown. Lest I should be disqualified for the crown. When I stand before the Lord, at the judgment seat of Christ, and he looks at my record. Paul said, I fought a good fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith. There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I don't know about me. I don't know. But I do know this. I'm going to stand there, and so are you. The Lord's going to look at me and say, here's what it is. Here's what you've done. Well, I don't want to be a castaway. I don't want to be disqualified at that time. Now, note, the subject is not salvation. It's a crown. It's not eternal life. It's eternal reward. So, give in to God's will. And then, get hold of God's word. 14a says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. That's good, isn't it? I mean, that's what he says to you, you believers. Sin shall not have dominion over you. That's God's promise. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So when a temptation comes, call upon that word. Remember the verse. Put it, hide it in your heart, that I might not sin against him. I can do all things through Christ. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. I am always with you even till the end of the age. Matthew 28. So he says, go in God's word. Take the name of Jesus with you. Take the word of Jesus with you in your heart. And then go on God's way. 14b. For you are not under the law, but under grace. Our righteousness stems not from external standards imposed upon us by the law, but from the inner compulsion springing from an act of the heart. Not, oh, I got to do this and this and this. No, no. I love the Lord. I will not do those sins. I will follow him. I will serve him. And I'll do it in righteousness. Go God's way. You're not under the law, but under grace. Don't try to live the Christian life under the law. Our righteousness stems not from external principles imposed from us on the outside by the law, but by the inner compulsion springing from an act of the heart. That's it. That's what we do. In other words, continuing victory over emancipated believer does not depend on our own efforts, but on the abundant supply of God's grace, sufficient for every need. That's it. I don't have to go out there and fight the fight myself. I go out there, I know the word, I know what the Lord expects of me, and as I do, I go out and say, with the determination, I will give myself over to the Lord. I have done that. I look back on that. I've done that. So, in that case then, the old monarch is now defeated. Secondly, sin, the old master, is now deposed. He's not only a monarch, he's a master. And he's been after you for all those years. When God created man, he put all things under man's feet. Hebrews 2, quoting Psalm 8, which is recording from Genesis chapter 1. See, he put it under man's feet. And Satan stole it from man. Now, I don't know how long it was between Genesis 1 and Genesis 3. It's more than days. But it didn't take very long, it seems, for Satan to come along and take that creation away from man. He's now the prince of power of the air. Took it away from man. But Hebrews goes on to say, after saying that he put all things under his feet, he says, but now we don't see all things under him. We don't see all things under man. But we do see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for everyone. That's it. That is our position. Now, it gives us a new liberty. 15:18. It begins with an attitude. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? You ever hear that before? Chapter 6, verse 1. What Paul said then was, "Me yenito." No, God forbid. King James 2, certainly not. Literally it means, may it never be. It's just like a prayer. May it never be. Strong. Try that sometime. You have a temptation? Tell it, "Me yenito." Satan will run. Where is this God? Verse 16 says, "But do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" Whom you are serving? Serve the Lord only. Can a believer be a servant of sin? Yeah, it can happen. Spiritual death is not in question here, as we're going to see. So it begins with an attitude. It ends with an attainment. I have an attitude. I want to serve the Lord. Well, I give all to Him. I give myself over to Him. All of that. Verse 17 says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." You were born slaves to sin, but we were born again to righteousness. When we obey the doctrine, that is the gospel, to which we were delivered, not to which was delivered to you, but to which we were delivered, God brought us around, put us in a place to where the gospel was preached, and we were delivered to that. That's what he's saying. In fact, he calls it a form of doctrine. And that form has the idea, it seems to me, the gospel has a form, and we're poured into that form and molded by the gospel to be children of God. That gospel which you were delivered to. Having been set free from sin, he says in verse 18, you became slaves of righteousness. So our bent now is toward righteousness. Before, it was bent toward sin. Now, that's the liberty we have. We're no longer under the slave master of sin. We're now under the liberty that we've been given. Now, there's a new loyalty too. So verses 19 and 20. "I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness with the same vigor. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." While you were back before salvation, you were serving sin. It had nothing to do with righteousness. And then, come over to the other side, and now I am free from sin. That's the idea. You give yourself over to that aim, being free from having an enthusiasm toward righteousness that you had for sin before. It seems to be a confession of Paul's life, I think. He had enthusiasm, didn't he? I mean, he was out to get rid of this church. He calls himself the chief of sinners. I think he was. No argument there. But you know what? I believe he turned out to be the chief of the saints. Man, look at the man's life. He made some mistakes, I know. But he also had a great ministry for the Lord. And at the end, gave his life. New liberty, a new loyalty, and now a new longevity. Verses 21 to 23. "We should not be ashamed," I'm sorry, "we should be ashamed of the old life. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." Are you ashamed of it? Sometimes I hear testimonies, Not as much now. There are times when people stand up and you hear them give a testimony. 98% of the testimony is what I did back there. And some of those people, especially teenagers, say, that was a great life. You know, I did this. Oh, wow. And then at the end, I accepted Jesus. My, that's nothing. So you should be ashamed of it. I was in sin. All right, enough of that. This is how I got out of sin, 98% error over here. He said, what fruit did you have then in those things in which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. There was nothing lasting about that old life. In the end, it was all headed for the ash heap to be burned along with the perpetrator. Now, we are assured of a new way of life. Verse 22. Freedom from sin. But now, having been set free from sin, it doesn't mean that we can't sin. We're not slaves to be sin any longer. We're now slaves to God. And having become slaves of God, He doesn't enslave us. He asks us to present ourselves to Him. It's a love slave thing. In the Old Testament, the year of Jubilee, the slaves were all set free. Sometimes a slave would say, I like my master. I want to stay with him. And so he would come to the master and say, I want to be your slave forever. And the master would take him. There's some ceremony to do. So, okay, let's go down to the temple. Go down to the temple. And he took that slave and put his ear up against the temple door. And he had an awl. You know what an awl is? Makes a hole. And he put that up there and made a hole indicating that he was his slave forever. That's what the Lord wants. Not just a one-time thing, but be a slave forever. And you feel that ear every time. Oh, yeah, I'm his slave. Well, we are slaves of God. Voluntary. And then the fruit of holiness. It said, and you have your fruit of holiness. Before, a fruit of sin. Now, a fruit of holiness in your life. Everlasting life. In the end, everlasting life. A life of bliss as contrasted to that other life. We have experienced a total reversal of life. For the wages of sin is death, verse 23, and the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, wages are earned. You go through a process. Go through the process, and you work and work and work, and then the wages come. Like Friday night, wages. But the gift is not earned, it's given. The gift is given, the gift of God, is given before the process begins. He says, you have this forgiveness. You have this righteousness. It's all yours. And then he gives us ability to serve him. And the ability not only to serve him, but he helps us all through the process. His grace is sufficient. He's working. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So all that, he's given me the gift, the ability. He's given me help all along the way. And then at the end, when I come before him, he says, here's a reward for what I did through you. So the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In the end, we have eternal life with him. Well, knowing all of that, can we live any longer in sin? What's your answer? Me, Yenito! No, can't do that.